Guess you're wired up here. That's good. Two clicks.
There you go. Wrong. Okay.
You're on.
Thanks.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm feeling particularly blessed to be here today. I've just been showered with hospitality this weekend, and it's been nice to get to meet so many wonderful people, and just to have an opportunity to share a message with you this morning. Today we're going to be, if you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5, you can go ahead and go there. That's where we'll be spending a majority of our time. I wanted to talk today about submission, and kind of the title of my lesson is The Art of Submission. First I wanted to this is a class, and later I'll be doing a sermon, so I wanted to involve everybody. So I wanted to get a discussion going. What's the difference, do you think, between art and science? What distinguishes the two? Right brain, left brain, like creative, artistic, and then logical, analytical. Okay, yeah. Art and science? What's
okay,
the difference?
Okay, art is more like from the heart.
From the heart, okay.
Science, yes.
So there's emotion to it. There's another side of it besides the law of it, the letter of it.
Yeah.
So, yes.
It seems as disciplines, science is more precise than arts. Science, technology and stuff demands that people be as precise as it can be. So things are a little more ambiguous in the realm of arts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's very well put, because when we talk about the difference between art and science, there is the science of psychology, but many other types of scientists are critical of the idea of psychology because there's so much nuance, there's so much ambiguity to the human mind and how it works and how we relate to one another. So many consider that an art, and some consider it a blend of the two. But when we're talking about art and science, I think one of the distinction I want to draw today is, and we kind of hit on it with the word law and precision, science has a right and a wrong. It's binary. It's a zero or a one. It can't be between. There's no interpretation of it. Art doesn't work that way. That's why it's kind of hard to teach arts and then give a grade. I mean, of course you learn arts. You learn through practice. You go to art classes or music classes and you learn those things. But there's a lot of different opinions as to how do you give a grade in those situations. Today I want to talk about submission and how it's an art. And we'll get back to that idea kind of to tie it up at the end. But the word submission generally has a negative connotation for us today, especially in this new age where feminism and power struggles is at the top of the controversial topic list. But we have no one wants to submit. Like, that's not something you'd volunteer for and naturally. When God calls us to godly submission, that's against our nature. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to practice. But the truth is, even though it's not something we want to do, it feels like being weak. It feels like you're giving up on something. It feels like you're allowing people to walk all over you at times. But submitting is always in our best interest. And it takes a little bit to think about this. It's kind of, you got to put on a different perspective. So envision yourself to kind of put this where I'm trying to take you. Imagine yourself, you've done something really, really bad, and your punishment is you have to drive through the state of Kansas. All right? If you've never done that, God bless you. You don't want to do it. It's terrible. It's flat. There's nothing. And when I say nothing, I'm not exaggerating. There is grass, and that's it. So imagine you're driving through Kansas. And so it's so flat, you can see for long distances. And it's a clear, beautiful day, except you're in Kansas. and you're driving down the straight road, and you see this other straight road, because why wouldn't it be straight, coming down this way, and you're going, you know, a good clip, 55 miles an hour or so, and you're just driving along, and you see, down this other road, you see another car, and you see the dust trail kicking up behind them. And you kind of do a calculation in your head, and you say, you know, we're about to get to this intersection about the same time. And but there's luckily there's a light there. I think it's the only light within 60 miles of here. So, but it's green. Your light is green. You look ahead, you see your light is green, you see this car, it's going 55 miles an hour. They'll slow down. You keep driving. They're not slowing down. And it's coming, becoming clearer and clearer that you're going to get to this intersection at the exact same time. You get closer. They're still not slowing down. But you look up. Your light's green. I have a right-of-way. I'm not slowing down. You get closer. They're still not slowing down. And it's seconds till impact. And you, but you look up and you see a green light. You say, you know what? I'm right. I have the right-of-way. So you stay the course. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to be right, but you're going to be in the hospital. Submission works that way many times. We think, I need to be right. I'm right. I'm correct. I need to stand my ground. I need to bulldoze through this. But in doing that, you put yourself often in grave danger and you put others in danger. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today. This idea of submission and how it is always in our best interest to submit. Now, so we often recklessly head full strength into an argument sometimes. Even important stuff. Stuff we're passionate about. Stuff we care about. Like the question, is there a God? There's a way you can win that argument. But destroy the relationship you have with that person. And destroy any chance of influencing them to hearing what you have to say. That's all hand back here.
Where you're going really got me thinking about the fact that in the situation of the Nichols hit come to the intersection, it is the best interest of both parties to submit.
Yeah.
Submission isn't just, oh, you know, I want you to submit so I can get my way.
Yeah.
And so it's a, I think that when we are asking people to submit to something, we think our, you know, maybe our ideas are really better.
Yeah.
And more spiritual, something like that. The idea there is to still maintain the relationship, the unity, and understanding that there is mutually beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the Bible, you look at the New Testament, you see one of the top priorities is unity.
Yeah.
And having a climate, a culture of submission is a mutual thing. I think Paul goes into his talk about it's a mutual kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm saying the common good, the unity is all important in this whole thing.
Definitely, yeah. It's definitely in the interest of all around us to submit and have that humility about us, not to think of others, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to submit to one another. And Jesus lived this. Before we get into the Ephesians scripture, I want to look at Jesus' life just briefly. And what Paul wrote in Philippians about him. In your relationships with one another, he's writing to the church, in your relationships to one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we see Jesus' attitude, he exemplified this in every way. And as you look through his life, you see that over and over again. In one of his statements in John 8, starting in verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." When Jesus was here, he was not on his own agenda. He was on his Father's agenda. He was following the direction of his Father, not his own. And also his prayer in the garden, "Jesus, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Constantly submitting himself to the will of the Father. That's the example he has set for us. And over in Scripture, we're called to follow that example. But it really gets interesting to me when you talk about context of family. I just finished a master's degree in marriage and family therapy, and I've spent the last 2 years studying the family relationship, marriages, parents, parent-child relationships, and just how to help people that are struggling through those things. And I think when we talk about Scripture and we talk about those things, it's amazing to me how much knowledge is in Scripture that people have discovered in the last 100 years. All these themes in all of the experts, relationship experts, interrelational experts, they're discovering, quote unquote, all of these truths that have been in the Bible since the first century and before. So I want to talk about family today, not necessarily to just focus on family, because not everyone in here is married, but there are themes in here that run through our whole lives, whether it be with our family or in any other situation. So let's go ahead and look at this scripture. But before that, question: Why do you think? And there's no right answer to this, and I'm just kind of want to get some thoughts. But why do you think it's harder sometimes to follow these, to apply Scripture with people we love the most, our family? Why is it sometimes seem more difficult to do right with people we love more? You'd think it'd be easy.
I just think when anytime I fail in that area, I'm thinking more of myself than I should be.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely.
I think too, when you confront some, not confront, but if there comes a confrontation with someone you love and someone you're close with over the Bible, you can't escape that relationship.
Mm.
So you have to visit that confrontation over and again.
Yeah, there's, you can't easily just say, oh, we'll just part ways.
Right.
And,
yeah, I think sometimes we anticipate that we'll damage the relationship.
Yeah. And that kind of brings up our anxiety, maybe. And when our anxiety is higher, we sometimes make mistakes. We're not thinking as clearly as we might otherwise. Yeah.
So, I think about Jesus and his disciples. About in John 6, where a lot of people who were followers could not handle what he was saying, and they left.
Yeah.
And then he asked the disciples if they were going to leave. And then later in John 16, where he kind of tells them, look, you guys are all going to scatter, but I'm not alone, the Father's with me. Well, he had that confidence. I think sometimes in life we worry that, when having these discussions with family and people we're close to, that we're going to drive them away.
Mm-hmm.
We don't.
Yeah.
Because we're humanists, we're afraid of being alone.
Yeah.
Sometimes we won't. Maybe either pursue or push something that we really know is true.
Yeah, I think that fear, that anxiety of being alone is definitely real and motivating. Yes, ma'am?
I really think the opposite. I think that I personally, I can't speak for anyone else.
That's fine, yeah.
I counted on my husband to love me no matter what. If I was my very worst in front of him. But I, now that he's no longer with me, I look at the rest of my family the same way. I try not to act badly, but I'm human.
Yeah.
And I work hard at forgiving them for whatever they do that I don't care for. And I think they do the same for me. I am lucky in that I have all Christians in my family. Really working Christians, people who do, and that's a good example for me.
Yeah.
Just be a good example for them, because they're all younger than me.
What a blessing. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly where I'm going to. You kind of got ahead of me there for a little bit. So we'll get back to that in a second. But yeah, there's this idea of that, with people you love, people you're close to, it kind of clouds your idea of what you should be doing. Maybe you give yourself a little more latitude at times because you think, oh, they'll still be here no matter how I abuse them. That might be an attitude. Or that fear of, well, I really need to we need to talk this out, but I'm afraid if we talk it out, it's going to explode and I'm going to lose this relationship. So we never solve things, and that underlying conflict causes other conflicts, and so the cycle goes. I used to be a youth minister, and I had a little bit of fun with this idea one time, and with my youth group. Had a group of about 30 kids in the room, and I just read Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I've just read that verse, and I said, so our submission to one another is all about our reverence to Christ. It's not about whether you've earned it or not, your stature, whether you're a nice person. And so I went through this whole list. I was like, okay, so should we base on whether or not we submit or respect one another because of the color of our skin? No, everyone said. Should we base it on whether or not they wear funny clothes? No. Should we? And I went through this whole list of, you know, things that kids often will pick on other kids for. And this was a really tender-hearted group of kids, and they were just a good bunch of kids. And they would just jump right on. They were getting excited. They were like, yes, we should. And then I finally wrapped it up. I said, should we ever not submit to someone just because of who they are or what they've done? No, we shouldn't. Okay. Then why don't you treat your parents that way? And for a second, you hear a pin drop in the room. And then there's a little chuckle from the youth deacon in the back. I got a few hugs from some parents afterwards. And some of the kids were rumble. But other ones were like, okay, you got me. You pinned me there. But that it's just, we think sometimes we've got this all figured out, and then something hits close to home. Something happens, and we stop for a minute, and we realize, I'm not treating this person the way I should because of whatever reason. And I've justified it for so long. I've rationalized it. I've said, this is okay because of my situation. But God doesn't allow for that sort of rationalization in His Word. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And our reverence for Christ never changes. Because Christ has already done everything He can do to save us, to cleanse us of our sins. So our reverence to Him never changes. And so our posture towards one another, our willingness to submit to one another, should never change. If we aren't practicing godly submission in our homes, it's not likely to happen elsewhere. Or it's likely to break down if you're managing to do it elsewhere. And I think that's why Paul focuses on family relationships in Ephesians 5. Genuine is a big word for my generation and generations following me. I'm 33 years old. Be true to yourself. Be genuine. Just be who you are. And I've dealt with a lot of young kids who have... I'll call them out on just being rude to one another. And a lot of times their excuse is, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just being true to myself. But that's not scriptural. There's no justification for that in Scripture. Scripture is all about putting that aside and treating someone the way you want to be treated, the way Jesus words it, and the way God treated you. With the same mercy and grace you have received, give that mercy and grace to other people. There's no room for, well, you know, I'm just really blunt. I just like to tell people how it is. Well, okay, there's a time and a place for that, but you're not doing it in love. You're hurting people the way you're doing that. And it takes a lot. It takes a lot of prayer and time to change, but that's exactly what we have to do. But at the same time, the following verses we're going to look at have also caused a lot of problems because they've been taken out of their context and used for justification of mistreating people. Because we take this idea that wives should submit, and we run with it, and we just take those words and we leave out everything. We leave out the verse ahead of it that says, submit to one another, everyone, all of you, each one. submit to one another, not because of stature, not because of position, but out of reverence for Christ. So let's take a look at the passage. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start in verse 21 of Ephesians 5 and read to 28. Wives, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So verse 21 is the foundation for this marriage relationship. It's the idea that all this is built on. That's why even if you're not married, this has implications for you, because it's about relationships. And Paul is, in a way, yes, he's focusing on marriage, but he's using that relationship to teach us how to relate to one another. Or at least we can take that lesson from this. Conflicts in marriage are rarely what they seem to be about. It's never really about the dishes. It's never really about taking out the trash. I worked in my grad school. We had a clinic, and we opened the clinic to the public, and couples would come in from all over Central Arkansas to get counseling. We only charged $10 an hour, so it was very affordable for most people. And I had a lot of couples who would come in and were in great distress, were just at their wits' end, and were just at each other's throats. And so many times, what the argument was about, what their focus was on, was a cell phone. This little thing right here. One spouse or the other, and it changed. It wasn't always the wife, it wasn't always the husband, but one spouse thought the other one was being unfaithful and just could not trust them with that cell phone. And they would argue and argue about the cell phone, how you never let me check it. I saw you hid, and you did this, and you did that, and I know you're deleting your text, and da-da-da-da-da. But that argument, but what happens is, oftentimes, the one who's not trusted with the cell phone will say, you know what, here it is, take it. I'm not even going to have a cell phone. You can have it. I don't need it. I can borrow someone else's if I have an emergency or something, but I don't need. Does that solve the issue? No. Never solves the issue. Because the issue isn't the phone. The issue is lack of mutual submission. The issue is a posture of, I'm going to control you. I'm going to use my power and influence to get you to behave in a way that makes me feel good. But that never works. Now, you may think I may be saying, just because, you know, that's where the verse starts, that wives should always submit to their husbands, but mutual submission is really what I'm getting at. In Song of Solomon 6:3, it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. It's kind of a paradox. How can he be yours and you be his? How can that work? But it's a paradox that's confusing if you think about it too much, but it has to be true. It has to be evident in your life that both of you are trying to out-submit the other, trying to put the other one first. But men are commanded specifically for the wives to submit to them. Well, yes, men aren't commanded in so many words with the exact phrase, husbands, submit to your wives. That's not in there. But who are they supposed to be like? They're supposed to be like Christ. And all Jesus did, as we said earlier, was submit. He submitted to human form. He submitted to torture and death. And we're supposed to, husbands, we are supposed to love our wives like that. The epitome of submission is our example. There's no greater form of submission than laying down your life for someone. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Husbands, we're called to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. It's that simple. See, the problem is we get submission and coercion mixed up sometimes. We think getting others to submit to us is about power, like we talked about earlier. The power, and that's why we don't want to submit. I don't want anyone to have power over me. But if power is used to obtain submission, then it's no longer really submission, not in the real sense. It's being coerced. True submission must be a choice. It must be about freedom of choice. If I'm made to feel like I have no choice in submitting to you, I'm no longer truly submitting. I'm being coerced. And I've been robbed of the opportunity to submit to you out of reverence for Christ. Now I only can submit to you out of fear. And there's no love in that. Submission drives love. If you want to someone to submit to you, there must be freedom of choice. Just like God offered freedom of choice to us. He gave us free will. And without that choice, there can be no love. Submission is the spark that keeps love going. Maybe that's why there was a tree in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if I'm the only one who's ever thought this. Reading the creation account, why even put a tree there? God, come on. This, obviously, they're going to eat from it. But, you know, I'm not as wise as God is. And he had a plan. Because he knew that there had to be a choice. If he just put Adam and Eve there and there was no choice, it wouldn't have been a relationship. It wouldn't have been love. There had to be a choice. So if you want to be a leader in your family, at work, or anywhere, you can't muscle people into submission. It doesn't work that way. Being a heartless dictator may get results in the short term. But if you want to build relationships based on mutual respect, and if you want to lead in such a way that fosters loyalty among your peers, lead others to submission. And by that I mean go there first. Leaders, go there first. If you exemplify submission, people will follow. And it'll be, and if they don't, then like was mentioned earlier, Jesus had a hard teaching, and some people said, this is a hard teaching, how can anyone follow it? And many people left him. Well, he didn't chase them down and drag him along with him. He let them leave. They walked away, and he just allowed that to happen. Because he knew it had to be a choice. So if you want to be a leader, submit. Not because the people around you have earned it, not because of their position over you, but because you revere Christ as Lord. Submitting is not about winning. Submitting takes winning out of the equation. The disciples needed to learn this lesson. There's a really interesting scripture in Luke 10. The disciples were getting really excited because they had this new superpower. They could make demons obey them. They could cast out demons and do all these really neat things because the Holy Spirit had empowered them to do these things. And they were getting really excited. But Jesus reprimands them. He says, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, Jesus is our victory. And that's the only victory we need. So if we're running around trying to win, trying to gain these victories, win arguments, or for our own purposes to make ourselves feel good, then we need to kind of readjust. And reconsider what we're doing and what our mission is. So Ephesians 5 isn't just a passage about the marriage relationship. It really talks about that. This is a passage about how a Christ follower should posture themselves toward all others. Not because of hierarchy or rank or position, but because of Christ. And of course, there are some scriptures about submitting based on authority. Romans 13:5, therefore is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or so on and so forth. And also church leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So there is scriptural evidence, you know, scriptural support for submitting to someone just because of their authority over you. That's respectful. That's good to do that. But this is taking it a step further in Ephesians. That even though someone has no authority over you, they have no power over you, submit to them out of reverence for Christ. So back to the marriage relationship. One of the objections that often come up to this idea of mutual submission is people think, well, someone has to be in charge. Someone's got to call the shots. When push comes to shove, someone's got to make the decision. Maybe. But Scripture doesn't really bear that out. There's not that idea here. That's not what we see in the text. And think about it this way. Think about your friendships. Think about the good friendships, the ones that have lasted. When was the last time in that friendship you talked about who was in charge? Okay, who's really got the say in this relationship? That's usually not a discussion. It doesn't even enter your mind when you're talking about your best friend, because it's not about power. It's not about control. It's a relationship, and that's how it should be. Because the minute you start to fight about power and control, there's only one direction that can go. It has to escalate, right? It has to get more and more involved. It has to get more and more heated. And it'll either... And there's only two endings once that process starts. The relationship will dissolve. The conflict will get so great that you just have to part ways, which I've seen happen many times, unfortunately. Or what happens often, more often, is one person finally gives in and says, fine, whatever you want, which is not submission. The other person has finally exerted their power over the other ones, robbing them of the opportunity to submit out of reverence for Christ, but to agree out of coercion and power. That's not what God envisioned for marriage. That's not what God envisioned for relationships. So a fight over power just leads to bad things. Just leads to destruction. In a practical sense, submitting is consistently putting the needs of others ahead of your own. Think about any marriage relationship you've ever known that was struggling. How do you think that dynamic might have changed if one person, say the wife, if she knew beyond a shadow of the doubt, like you were talking about earlier, that they were putting their interest, that her husband was putting his interest behind hers. If she knew that, how would that have changed that relationship? Now, she might not have known that because that might not have been happening. But if that was the attitude of just one person in a struggling relationship, it could change the whole dynamic and make for it would change the story. Is there a hand? Yeah.
You bring up a good point. It's to understand what each other's needs are and listen. I mean, sometimes we jokingly laugh, and then sometimes they'll hear what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. Or if they're watching football, they don't hear at all, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's so, as you said, you learn. If you're submitting to one another, you know what the other's needs are. And mm-hmm. It does take a relationship of listening, of talking about it. Mm-hmm. And the more you can do that, the better it is on the relationship. So it is real important to listen and understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's not love as the world understands it. Love as the world understands it is that ooey-gooey feeling you get when, you know, you see that person who's so beautiful, and you start, infatuation is really kind of what the world understands as love. But love is sitting there listening when you really don't want to. When you're just not in the mood, or for whatever reason, or something you think feel like is more important at the time is going on. Putting that aside and saying, you know, I really want to watch this football game. I really want to finish this project. I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to listen. That's love. And that's agape love. It's not based on merit. It does not care if the person receiving the love is worthy. It gives no credence to power or control. It does not love someone because they're beautiful. It loves them in such a way that it makes them beautiful. That's the love, kind of love we're called to. That's the kind of love Christ exemplified for us. See, for Christians, seeing our way through conflicts is not about winning. It's not about proving we were right. Our victory is in Jesus. We don't need others to submit to us to feel good about ourselves. Sometimes it's worth it to lose a battle knowing we've already won the war. I love how Paul puts things in perspective in Galatians. Where he's trying to settle an argument about circumcision. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." If we can remember that in that heated moment, this idea of, you know what, this might not matter as much as me showing my love for this person. Me standing on this high ground, putting my flag on this hill and winning this battle might not be worth it over the importance of me loving this person and being Christ to them. So we insist on being right, but we sometimes neglect doing right. When we submit, we stand out. It's altogether different than how the world operates. It gains attention. It also gains influence. Once we have loved someone in that way, it strikes a chord with people. And it helps them to turn an ear to us. Why are you different? Why are you this way? What is it about you that allows you to lead in such a way that while you're submitting, I want to follow you? It's not a science, though. It's an art. If it were a science, we would all have the answer at this point and we'd be good to go. We can move on to the next thing. But it's going to take practice. It's going to take time. It's going to take prayer and dedication to dedicating our lives to submitting to one another, because that's in our natural instinct. So it's an art. And art takes practice. I grew up playing instruments and being lots of music, involved in lots of music, and the one thing that's common in all art is the more you do it, the better you get at it. Yes, there are people that are immensely talented at a young age, but the more you do it, the better you get at it. We need to practice the art of submission. So go home and practice. Because that's what God has called us to do. Not because of who you're at home with, because they deserve to be submitted to, but because of your reverence for Christ. Let's close in a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the example that Christ has given us. The example of his submission, his humility. That he did not come in power, he did not come to lord over us. He did not come in such a way that he was this king who could boss us around, but he showed us what it meant to serve and to submit and to lay down our lives for others. Lord, help us to have that attitude of humility. Help us to submit to each other, not because of what people deserve, because we did not deserve your love, Lord. We did not deserve that grace, that mercy of Jesus dying on the cross for us. So allow us to, help us to, enable us to extend that love and grace to others. In our everyday lives, especially to those who are closest to us, or our husbands, our wives, our children, our brothers and sisters, and to others in the church, Lord, help us to take on that spirit of humility. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.